Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
This morning, we are blessed to have the ministry of Barbara Martin, which many of you, yes, many of you already know Barbara. Do you know how many books she's written? Close. You're close. I undercounted. 12 books that she's authored. And a lot of them are available in our bookstore. And Barbara is she doesn't like a lot of acclaim, because she always said she's stupid for the Lord, which means the Lord can use her, and he does. All the time. But she's a wonderful woman of God. She's faithful. She has the passion and the fire of God in her. She has the fear of God in her. So if the Lord says something to her, she will do it. Even if she goes kicking and screaming, she will do it. But praise the Lord. We thank God for her, and we thank God for her ministry today. Please welcome Barbara Martin.
Okay. Bruce, would you come up here? And Bruce is a Jewish rabbi, for those of you who don't know that. Can you turn off the mic? There you go. Bruce, would you do what I ask you to do?
No.
Yeah. No. I know it's different, but I just seem...
Barbara has asked me to speak an age-old prayer found in the Bible in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Called the Aaronic Benediction by many. God said to Aaron, the high priest of the first free Israelites, when you pray over the people, pray like this. Yivarek Adonai v'yismarecha Yair Adonai panavalecha Vikuneka Isadonoi Panavaleka Aveasim Laka Shalom Hashem Ha'adon Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, the peace, shalom of God, that passes all human understanding. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. You know, I was so worried that nobody was going to show up today, so I asked my family to attend. Would my family please stand up? They're going to love this. Where are you? There they are. The first one is Jeremy, my grandson, his fiance, Savannah, my daughter-in-law, Andrea, and my daughter, Kim, and her husband, Barry. Thank you. Could we put the scripture of Matthew 14, 22 through 33 on the screen, please? How many of you think the Lord is good? All right, everybody. How many of you think maybe he's not good? All right. So I want to show you today how good God really is. You know, you wonder why don't things like miracles ever happen anymore today? And many people do wonder that. And I have the great blessing in my life that many, many miracles happen. I have no idea why they do, but they do. And I thank God for it. Now I want to read you that scripture. And it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now imagine yourselves on that boat. How many of you would have gotten out of the boat? There's one, just like in the Bible. Only one of them did. All the others sat there and didn't. And that's about what the church is like. One gets out of the boat and all the others just sit there. What I like about it, and after this scripture, I didn't go far enough, and it says, and when Jesus got back on the boat, all the rest of the disciples worshipped him. Well, it's easy for them. I mean, he was back. So let's examine. The guy who got out of the boat, he lived with foot in his mouth. He talked when he wasn't supposed to. Peter was a mess, okay? And Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew he was going to really deny him 3 times. And yet, he made him, put him in charge of the church at the end. Now, why would Jesus pick a man that really got in trouble all the time, denied him and everything, and always said sort of kind of the wrong thing at the wrong time, and yet he put him in charge of the church? Now, I can relate to that guy, except of being put in charge of the church. But see, we do many things during daily life that are not so great. Let's face it. It's not easy to be perfect, and I have never found anyone who is, but we all try to be perfect. And trust me, Peter tried to be perfect too, but he didn't quite make it, and neither do we. And this is where the good news is. We don't have to be perfect to step out of the boat. But we really are not even getting close if we stay in the boat. You see, so what is it about getting out of the boat? Now, the 12 disciples, they were all good men. They were uneducated. They were not really schooled in anything, and neither was Peter. They were fishermen. So why did Jesus choose them? He could have chosen the big scholars of the time and all of that, but he didn't. He picked 12 simple, uneducated men. One of them was even a tax collector, and they're really bad because they cheated and lied. So he picked the losers according to our standard, didn't he? So if you would have been, what's your name, sir? Michael. I like that name. If you are like Michael and you stepped out of the boat, I would find that admirable. But how about if you are the other 11? And some of us are the other 11 at many times. So the real thing about there were 12 people in the boat, one of them got out. So how do we get that passion and that anointing that Peter had? That made him set apart from the others. You see, he didn't care that it was water. He didn't care. It was an impossible situation. You can't blame anyone who said, "Well, I don't want to get out of that boat. I can't swim." And the other said, well, I'm not getting out of the boat. It's rough, you know. That's not safe. So they all stayed. They all found excuses. Why not? Except Peter. He, as usual, he was the one that had the passion, and he just forged ahead. And so, but once he got out of the boat, and he said, what the heck am I doing? And he didn't look at the water, by the way. Did you notice that in the scripture? He wasn't afraid of walking on water at all, but of the wind. He said, oh my gosh, there's a storm out here. What am I doing? Now, the storm and the wind, those are the situations in life. You know, we step out with great gusto. Yes, I will serve the Lord. And then, you know, one thing after another happens in life. And, oh, well, you know, I'll just give up. I'll do it some other time. And that's when he sank. You know, many times I've tried to walk on water by doing things myself. And there's one thing for certain. I got wet every time. Every single time. So Peter got wet too because of unbelief. So what I love about this story is that God can take a loser. He can take somebody who doesn't have all that many education, talents and education. And he said, I want you. I can use you. So how does that work in real life? And my life is full of stories of what the Lord has done. I have hundreds of them, one for every situation. So, but this story happened several years ago, not that long ago. I went on a mission trip to Guatemala. I don't speak any Spanish, not a single word, except sí. And so I went there with Campus Crusade for 2.5 weeks. And I had a translator because we would teach people. And my translator invited me. She said, well, I go to church in Guatemala City. I would like to invite you to come and be part of our women's ministry. And I said, she said, would you come? I said, I don't know, sure. I was sure I would never hear from her again. People say a lot of things when, you know, when you're in other countries and they invite you and they don't really mean it. So I didn't think another thing of it. But lo and behold, about a month later, I get a phone call. Well, it's this translator. And she said, well, I went to the pastor, and he said it was all right for you to come for 3 months. I said, oh, my. You know, 3 weeks maybe, that's a long time. But she said, "Will you?" I said, well, what kind of a church is it? She said, you'll see. Oh, gosh, for all I know, it could be some strange, way-out thing. So, and then I went before the Lord. I said, Lord, do you want me to go there? And I had the distinct impression, he said, yes. I said, okay, Lord, you're going to have to give me the money. So I went around and collected money to go on a mission trip. I said, I have no idea what kind of church this is. I have no idea what I'm going to be doing, but would you like to give some money? And they did. I was astounded. They did. And pretty soon I had the money together, and off I went. Now, if I had had a parachute on the plane, I would have jumped off because I had no idea what kind of church it was, what kind of place I was going to stay. I didn't speak the language. I mean, I was totally unqualified to do what I was supposed to do and didn't know what it was. So when I got there, I settled into Olguita. She was the head of the women's ministry. And so the next day was Sunday. So she said, well, we're going to church. I said, that's fine. I wonder what kind of church that's going to be. So they still didn't tell me what kind of church it was because Olguita didn't speak that good of in English. She was very nice and all. And I said, oh, my gosh, what if it's like, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses or something? I had no clue. So when we got there, there was this great big iron gate. They all live like that, you know, and it rolled away, and it was like a prison from the outside. So we went inside, and there was this big metal building. I said, this does not look good. And I went inside, and I want you to know, it turned out to be a 10,000-member church, spirit-filled. And I looked, and, you know, we were sitting up front, and there were all these people there. Said, oh, my gosh. And they started singing and worshiping the Lord. And I began to cry. I said, Lord, what am I doing here? They're a whole lot more spiritual than I'll ever be. Why did you send me here? What do I have to give to them? And the bad thing was I was a head taller than everybody else. And I'm not that tall. So when it was over, I said, that's nice. And then the pastor called me into his office. He said, well, welcome. And he spoke fluent American because he had had a church here in America. And he said, well, we'll see how you perform. He said, I will send some elders, you know, in time, and we'll check you out. And if you don't measure up, you go home. That's how he talked. I said, yes, sir. I said, oh, dear, I wonder what they expect of me. I had no idea. So I never did really find out what they wanted me to do. So the following Sunday, went to church, and all of a sudden afterwards they had a big altar call. I mean, you can imagine, 10,000 people. There were just all kinds of altar workers, and all of a sudden the pastor turned to me and said, you, get up here and pray for them. I said, oh my gosh, you know, just like that. So I went up there, and there was a long row of people, you know, who wanted to be prayed for by the American lady. Well, I looked around, my translator was nowhere to be found. I said, Lord, this is not good. He said, what am I going to tell them? So the first person came up and they told me this long story, and I just looked at it. It was all in Spanish. And I looked around again. I said, Lord, you're not there. She's not there. And I said, well, what choice do I have? So I simply started talking in English to her and praying for her. And so it went, that whole row of people, and I did this for at least half an hour to 45 minutes. And then they were all gone, and I turned around, and there was the translator, and she was standing there crying. I said, well, why are you crying? She said, well, I said, why weren't you here translating? She said, I didn't need to, because they told you in Spanish what was wrong with them, and you answered them in English and prayed for them exactly what was wrong with them. She said, I did not need to translate. And I said, oh my gosh. See, it was like in the book of Acts. I spoke in English and they heard it in Spanish. Oh my gosh. I said, this was really great. This is going to be a great 3 months. So the next time, Olgita said, oh, there's going to be an occasion. Dress nice. I said, okay. So there was a big hall and there were thousands of people there again. And so she said, oh, she said, I said, well, what's going on? Why are we here? She said, well, they're all waiting for you. I said, why? Well, you're the speaker. I said, oh, my gosh. She said, I said, what do you want me to talk about? She said, I don't know. Oh. So I sat in the first row, and when they introduced me, I could hear that much. They were introducing me in Spanish. I said, Lord, this would be a great time if you told me what you want me to say. A great time. And so I just, I opened my mouth, and it was wonderful. And so it went. I said, why are you doing that? She said, we want the Holy Spirit to let you say what he has to say. But the worst is yet to come. So they did tell me a week ahead of time. The mayor, the wife of the mayor of Guatemala City, had started a Christian school for the underprivileged, which meant the very poor, the street people, and the prostitutes. Okay, so they had a 2-day seminar to which all the mothers or fathers were forced to attend if they wanted their children to stay in that school. So, and here I was supposed to be holding a 2-day meeting seminar thing for the homeless, the prostitutes, and I mean, it was, I said, Lord, what do I have to say to them? Nothing. You know, they're going to look at me and say, God, what does this rich American woman know about us? And I said, Lord, I'd agree with them. I know nothing about their kind of life. I know nothing. See, once again, I was totally not qualified for any of it. And so, but they wouldn't hear of it. Nope, this is it. So the first day, They came, you know, I mean, the prostitutes walked like prostitutes. I mean, they were there. They griped and grumbled. Even in Spanish, I could understand. They did not want to be there. I said, oh, gosh, Lord, please. I said, I don't know what to. And once again, I did not know what to tell them. God wouldn't show me a thing. I said, what am I going to say? I mean, this was not a crowd like you guys, okay? I mean, I could probably wing it, but not that kind of a crowd. So when I got up there, I said, well, you really don't want to be here, do you? Oh, I said, I don't blame you. I almost thought, I don't want to be here either. But I didn't say that. So, and then I said, well, let me tell you. I said, see, you have this American lady trying to tell you about Jesus again, don't you? I said, you're not the least bit interested, are you? No. I said, well, let me tell you about Jesus in a different way. I said, you know, there was a woman there in the big crowd, and Jesus was there, and she was shunned by everyone because she had an issue of blood, as the Bible says. I said, and nobody was allowed to touch her, and she wasn't allowed to touch anybody either. Nobody wanted her. She couldn't go anywhere. She couldn't go in the crowd. She couldn't go anywhere. I said, you understand that, don't you? Uh-huh. I said, she was shunned by society. Nobody wanted her. And for the rest of 12 years, she had never spoken to anyone or interacted with anyone, including her family. She had to live separately. And I said, guess what Jesus did? I said, he didn't get angry with her. He didn't reject her. He touched her and he healed her. I said, that's the kind of Jesus that I serve. And I don't know what I said after that, but in the end, 2/3 of the about 100 low, what we call low people, came to the Lord. It was dramatic. The second day they came, the first day they came trudging in, okay, I don't want to be here. The second day, the music was playing and they were clapping hands. They were just like a different crowd. And it was jubilant. They were free. And then I prayed for them and just led them all to the Lord. And it was wonderful. And then they had a luncheon for them and I sat with them. And they said, nobody had ever sat with us like that. See, the Lord, through me, accepted them, and they knew it. And that's why he sent me there. This is what I'm talking about. You don't have to be perfect to be used. You don't have to have all the qualifications. You don't even have to be a real good person. You know, my family's here to testify. I'm not always good. Don't you dare say anything. You see what I mean? But God can still use you. And if you think, well, I haven't got what it takes, the Lord already knows you haven't got what it takes. Because if you think you have got what it takes, he's not going to use you. See, I'm a great, great person to say, well, let me tell you how this came about. I was an atheist, and when I got saved, this Methodist lady, you know, she asked me a very weird question to me. She said, what's the most important thing in your life? And I said, my brains and my education. And I had very little of either. But see, I had breast cancer and I was supposed to die in 2 years. So I refused it. And I said, well, then I will die. This was many years ago, 45 years ago. And so she said, well, will you give your brains and your education to the Lord? And I thought about it for a while, and then I said, you know what, lady? I want what you have. I don't care. I don't know what it is, what you have, but I want it. I want what you have. And I didn't even know I wanted Jesus. I had no clue. So she prayed with me. You know, I accepted Jesus. It really wasn't real. But I gave him my brains and my education, and the rest is a dramatic testimony of how he healed me and everything. But about a year ago, you know, when I teach, when I go anywhere, I never prepare. Even if I try, the Lord won't let me. Nothing will come to me. Okay, maybe scripture, but that's it. And so I was really a little put out. I said, you know, other people, they have notes, they have outlines and everything, and you don't give me anything. Why do you do that? And guess what he said? Oh, and I told the lady, I said, okay, from then on I'll be stupid. It's all right, I will be stupid, but I want what you have. I will be stupid. Well, 40-some years later, the Lord says, you gave me your brains and your education, and you said you'd be stupid. And I am. And I'm very proud to be able to say, and stupid may be the wrong word, but I know nothing, I am nothing, and I can do nothing without the Lord. Now, in daily life, I'm just as fallible as anyone else. But if the Lord sends me out, that's when I know. I get out of the boat, I can be stupid, and God's going to do it the rest of it. And it's wonderful, anything I do for him. And he told me one time, he said, anything I send you out, I will make my power available to you. I said, okay, so see, I can say I'm stupid. I think it's wonderful. You can say you don't have any talents. The Lord is not interested in your talents. As a matter of fact, if you rely on those talents, then you're on your own. Who would you like to be in charge, me or the Lord? You know, will the real Barbara Martin stand up? It wouldn't be pretty. But you see, when the Lord does it, I can't lose. When you ask the Lord to be with you, whatever he asks you to do, you cannot lose because his perfect will is done through you. No matter how crazy, if you get on a plane to Guatemala and you don't know what kind of church you go to. It was like flying into the dark, but God said, go. I said, okay, if it doesn't turn out, it's all your fault. And that's what I tell them, because I really, really mean that. So to get out of the boat is what it takes. Faith, sitting in the pew and just listening, just taking in knowledge, is dead. Faith without works is dead. If you do not combine faith with action, in other words, getting out of the boat, it doesn't produce anything. If you think, I'll just sit here and I will grow spiritually within myself, well, that doesn't go so well, okay? You cannot grow spiritually unless you give out. You cannot. And if you don't give out, then you're not growing. Anyway, I know Christians have been Christians for 50 years and they're still babies. Why? Guess why? Because they never allow the Lord to work. See, I don't work for the Lord. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you either. He's got a gazillion angels. I know that sounds like heresy, but it really isn't. I let the Lord work through me. I don't have anything to do with it. You know, we had a little bit of a demise yesterday with my faucet in the kitchen. And you see, when the faucet doesn't work, no water. And that is us. See, we are like the faucet. Unless the Lord turns me on, there's nothing. Unless the Lord uses you as that conduit, like the faucet, you're not. There's no rivers of living water going anywhere, is there? So that is what God wants you to do. Some people say, oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I said, that's nice. How about, no. It's me and the Lord. Really? That is not faith. That is hiding. Okay? You'll go to heaven. But remember with the reproducing there? You see, unless you do something when you have faith, and that involves hearing from the Lord. And also, you know, about the being stupid. In Proverbs 3:5, can you put that on there? This is my favorite verse of all the verses in the scripture. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here comes the clincher. And lean not unto your own understanding. Be stupid, and he will direct your path. You see, he does not need my understanding. He doesn't ask for my knowledge. He doesn't anything. When he flows through you, you're a winner. your own understanding. You may have a doctoral degree or whatever. In the kingdom of God, it means absolutely nothing. The kingdom of God is the only place where you give up to get. When you die to self, then it opens up. Oh, wow. And it doesn't, unfortunately, do that always in daily life. And I would like to stress that. Just because, you know, some TV evangelists and they look all so holy and the pastor looks perfect on Sunday and all of that, when they go home, they're still people. You know, they have many, many flaws. Unlike me, I don't have any. So there you go. But you see what I mean? This is when you're on assignment for the Lord. This is what I'm talking about. They were on assignment in the boat. So are you going to be somebody who sits in the boat and then praises the Lord on Sunday? Or are you going to get out on the water? When I went to that church, that was like walking on water. And when I was on the plane and I saw, oh my gosh, what have I done? I'll give me a parachute. Let me jump off. I would have sunk. But thank goodness I couldn't do that, so otherwise I would have. You see, when God shows you something, and then you're all enthusiastic and you say, yes, Lord, I will do this. And then comes the everyday. What the heck am I doing? What am I doing on the water? Oh my gosh, Lord, let me jump off. But if you relax and you say, Lord, you know I can't do this, but you can. And that's somehow how miracles happen. Miracles will never happen when you sit in the boat. Trust me, they won't. But they will happen when you say, Lord, and the Lord says, jump, and you said, how high? That's when the miracles happen. You want miracles, you go and do what God wants you to do. Of course, you have to be able to hear the Lord. And some people really hear the Lord, and others said, oh, no. Well, it takes not just coming to church on Sunday. It takes a little bit more. It takes a relationship with Jesus. And the closer you get to him, the smaller you become. And he gets bigger and bigger. And then pretty well in the end you said, okay, I'll go to Guatemala. Whatever happens, it's you, Lord. I can't lose. That's how you step out of the water. Peter, in his wildest dreams, didn't think he could walk on water. Do you think you can walk on water? If you do, just like me, you get awfully wet. So I want to walk on water. I don't know about you. I want miracles. I want stuff to happen. I want the excitement. Some people say, well, we're too mature for all that. I said, you be all mature. I'll take the miracles. I've written a whole book called The Little Book of Miracles, where God has done dramatic things in my life. And like I said, I don't know why he does that, but he does it because that is the kind of relationship I have. And for those of you who don't know, I've recently fell, and the ribs punctured my lungs, which I found out much later, punctured my lungs. The lungs were bleeding. And the Lord dramatically healed me in the hospital, verified by the hospital. You see what I mean? And I asked the Lord, why did you do that? And he said, because I have a purpose for you. It's that simple. He knows I will tell everybody. And then I got stuff to do. You see, when I can't be messing around in bed with all the lung stuff and everything, he said, this is what it means to live an exciting Christian life. You know, a lot of people settle in for, yeah, we go to church, and, you know, it's, God is theoretically there, and, oh, yes, I know he's there. You know, I believe in God, so do the demons. But do you believe God? Do you believe what he says? Or do you just believe in him? There's a big difference. So I believe what God says. And just to use this one, when he told me to go to Guatemala, I said, okay, I'm going. And many, many more miracles happened in Guatemala that, you know, I can't go into. But God was there, not because I'm such a great spiritual giant. I'm really not. but because I obeyed and I went where he said to go. He says, I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience. You see, but then comes, well, I can't do that. My other favorite, most favorite scripture is in Philippians 4, verse 13. And I am quoting that more and more. It says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. All things. But only when God tells me to. See, that's where people go, I can do all. No, you can't. But when God says, you do it, then you can do all things. And it's all this relationship about God. You see, Peter trusted Jesus. You can't have faith without trust. You can't even have trust. Can you imagine, you know, like, there's some people in here I don't know. I don't trust you. Why should I? I don't know you. So don't ask me to trust you. Now, there's some people in here I know very well, and I do trust them within reason. See, there's Paula, you know, she's laughing. Yeah, well, I'm kidding. But you see what I mean? You have to know a person to trust them. And he goes through this process. You know, see, first it, oh, I met this very nice person. You know, then after a while, I said, gosh, I didn't know she was like that. And all these warts come, you know. But after a while, you get through that. I said, I trust them. And it's the same with God. People that, you know, said, okay, I trust the Lord. And then he seemingly doesn't answer a prayer. And then, well, I don't know about that. You know, maybe he's not all that trustworthy. Well, when he gets through that, you see, I never, ever pray for a miracle. I just don't. That's another thing that people do. When I tell the Lord, but this is how I pray, I don't say, Lord, give me this and give me that. I said, Lord, your perfect will be done in my life. And whatever that is, I will still love you. I will still serve you. My relationship will not change. You see, I don't trust God because he gives me things, because I just trust God. And that's when he gives miracles. If you ask him for a miracle, and that is why you trust him, you won't get one. Because God says, I will have no other gods before me. But if you say, Lord, it's all in your hands, that's it. No matter what the outcome. Some people call that lack of faith. Are you kidding me? That's what Jesus prayed. If it was good enough for him, it's good enough for me. He said, thy will be done, Father. It's the perfect prayer. Because it requires trust. Absolute trust. And I can tell you, I'm not just saying that, but 2 years ago, my son died. And that is what I prayed all through his illness. Your will be done. And I will still love you, and I will still serve you, and I will still praise you, Lord. And my son died. And nothing changed. That doesn't mean I didn't grieve, but I trusted God. If he wants to take him home, that's fine. You see what I mean? That doesn't mean I didn't cry. That doesn't mean I didn't grieve. Of course I did. But I trusted God. I didn't get bigger, bitter. I didn't get angry. I didn't get any of those things. And afterwards, I didn't have to go to a grief share counseling. Nothing against you, Lee. But I had trusted. I put him in God's hand. See, how many times have you put something in God's hand, then ripped it right back? See, it doesn't work. See, that comes from a relationship with the Lord. And I trust my God. Whatever he wants to do. And when he asks me something that I don't know how to do, that's his business. He will give me what I need. When I didn't speak Spanish and those people needed prayer, he simply translated what I said. I mean, this is like the book of Acts living, okay? Isn't that what we want? Miracles don't come by praying the right prayer. Miracles come by, Lord, whatever you want to do for me. Here, my lungs are bleeding, whatever they're doing. If you want to heal me, that's fine. If you don't want to heal me, that's fine too. Because I want to serve you. I will go wherever you say to go, and I will do whatever you say to do. And they said, okay, let's heal her. You see, it's a childlike faith. I don't reason with him. I don't argue with him. I sometimes argue when they sent me there. I did. I said, Lord, how can you send me there? I don't know what those people are. But that's all right. He said, okay, just so you do it. See, I always do what he says, even if I argue a little bit. He says, that's all right. And do I have faith that moves a mountain? Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says that all we need is a size of a mustard seed. You know how big a size? It's the smallest seed in nature, the mustard seed. And it grows into a huge tree. And the Lord says that's what he gives us, each of us, a measure of faith, which is a mustard seed. How do you make it grow? By trusting the Lord. Not through good works. Not by reading the Bible 3 hours every day. Not by going to church on Sunday. That is not how faith comes. Faith comes by saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? The day is yours. It's fine. And if I don't know how to do it, I said, you'll take care of that too. You see, and then when miracles happen, I don't rely on miracles. I don't live from one miracle to the other. I don't. It's just a wonderful byproduct of my walk with him. That's really all miracles. I had tons of them. Really a lot of them. You see, but people are so hung up, I want miracles. I want signs and wonders. I said, that is just, it's like creation. They worship creation. I said, don't worship creation. Worship the creator. People worship miracles. Don't. He will give them to you liberally if you put him first. And I can truly say that I have never relied on miracles nor prayed for one. I just say, Lord, and it's so easy. Lord, you do whatever you do. It's fine. I will still love you. You will still love me. Nothing changes. That's called faith. So when he asks you to do something, let's just pretend that this church is the boat. Are you guys ready? You're in the middle of the sea. The winds are raging. The winds of doubt. The winds of, you know, I don't know how to do things. The winds of, you know, what? Oh gosh, not me, Lord, I'm nothing. Well, he already knows you're nothing. And, you know, well, that's not what I do, Lord. That's not really my forte. That's not my, and it's not going to happen. Then you will be one of the 11 sitting in the boat. And I tell you, the worshiping of the 11, to me, to the Lord was, I would have said, well, where were you when I asked you to come? You see, to worship the Lord, you can sing here, the beautiful worship team, or you can serve him and worship him through your obedience. That is all the same to him. If I do it in the name of the Lord, oh yes, that is worship. And show Matthew 18, 2 through 5. I don't remember what that is. I just have the scriptures there. You see, God is always ready to do miracles. God is always ready to use you. And if he asks you, will you do it? This church cannot do anything but grow. And very soon. And God is so wonderful. He is bringing people in, and they will be the pillars of the church. New people, people that are already here. He is establishing a strong foundation to this church. Because when the people are coming in, there are thousands around here, just around here. When they come in, we need to be prepared. We need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where is my place? What is my purpose? And so Right now, we have a lot of boat sitters. Okay? And like one guy, Michael, raised his hand. Now, do you want to be the one stepping out of the boat, or you want to be the one sitting in the boat, looking very spiritual in church, but you're not stepping out? When Jesus calls, when he says, this is what I want to do, how does he do that? When you have a passion for something, when you have in your, oh, gosh, I would like to do that. That is the Lord. Come on. Come on, step out of the boat. So this church is the boat. Now, when Jesus is saying, come, we are preparing this church for the crowds to come. Will you be part of it? But you can't do it because Jesus is outside of the boat. He's not in the boat with him. When the miracles happen, when the beautiful big stuff happens, Jesus was outside the boat. And Peter said, can I come? Would you say that? Can I do that, Jesus? Can I go? Can I be something? Can I participate in something? In the food pantry. And we're going to have some people back there, the heads of some of the ministries. And if there's some tugging on your heart, you've always wanted to do something, but you didn't know what. You know, Paula will be up there with them. And if you don't know what you want to do and you're not some of that, you can talk to her. And, you know, I really want to participate. I want to step out of the boat. But don't let it be just a momentary flash in the pan, okay? And the Lord told me something very interesting when I was praying. He said, I want you to anoint those who want to step out of the boat with oil. So I brought this oil with me. There it is. And then I thought, well, I'm not a minister and I'm not an elder. So I emailed Pastor Gary. And he was so excited. He was. So here's the oil. And it's just olive oil, okay? There's nothing holy about this oil. I want you to know that. It's just oil. Oil personifies the Holy Spirit. And anointing means you are set apart. You have a contract between you and the Lord. It's not between you and the church. Between you and the Lord. And I would strongly suggest if you come forward to be anointed, when you break that contract, you break it with the Lord, not with the church. You see what I mean? You don't do it for a person or a church or a pastor. You do it as unto the Lord. And that's how that works. So I'm going to ask you to come forward because I know there are many people here that have said, well, I don't really want to, I don't know how, and all that. Forget that. If you would like to meet Jesus on the water, you come up here and you let me anoint you with oil because God has a need of you. He has a purpose for you. And he wants even those who are already working in the church, have a ministry, I want you to come too and renew your commitment to the Lord. And it's not me who's anointing you, it's the Lord who is, okay? I don't have those kind of powers. I don't have any powers at all. But in this oil, that's where the Lord says, you are now mine and I will give you that purpose. How many of you want a purpose? Can you have a Kleenex? How many of you have a purpose, want to know the purpose of your life? How many of you don't know what that purpose is? Oh, thank you. Now, those of you who want to really step out, and you've never stepped out before, you've never done any of that before, you've just been sitting in the pew, I want you to come forward. Just fan out. Uh-huh. And I'm going to go around and I'm anointing everybody. Oh my. Everybody. Oh dear. I thought there'd be three or four. Well, I hope the oil lasts. Well, anyway. And I'm going to pray. The Lord will multiply the oil, won't he? And I'm going to pray right now. Father, I ask that you touch all of these here. You have a purpose for them. You have a mission for them. They want to be part of your church, part of the people in this church, so that we are ready when the influx comes. We will be ready. We will be anointed. We will be set apart. And you, Lord, will do whatever you do. And I would like for all of you to pledge yourself. I'm not going to do it on my own strength. I would like for you to hear, Lord, I'm willing to be stupid. All right, there you go. Now I've got a whole church full of stupid people. I love it. Okay, now all I'm going to do is anoint you with oil. And back there, where are the guys? Oh, see, back there, there's a ministry, guys. You go back to them, and Paula will be back there, and you talk to them if you want to sign up. There are many ministries, and they will tell you all the ministries. You don't have to know for sure which one. So here we go. This is going to take a while. Okay.